Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 19 today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We're going to be talking about the law of God today and Jesus' relationship to the law of God and our relationship to the law of God. Now, let's start out by reminding ourselves we're not saved by our law keeping. We know that. That's absolutely true. All false religions, in one way or another, put man's efforts at the center of their view of salvation in order to get right with whatever false god it happens to be. You have to bow down at certain times on your prayer rug and say certain things, and then you're acceptable to Allah. Or you have to make a pilgrimage to this particular site and worship this particular saint, and if you do so, then you are acceptable to God. Or whatever it happens to be. And so somewhere within false religion of all kinds, there is this idea that you keep the law and earn your salvation. Now, the Bible is very clear in teaching that that's not the case with us. It is Jesus Christ's law-keeping that earns our salvation for us. But does that mean that therefore we are free to do whatever we want to? There's some folks that make the mistake of thinking that's because we're saved by grace. Now, as we live by grace, we can do whatever we want. We can sort of make it up as we go along. But that's not the case. That's not what Jesus says. God does not just simply cut us free to live however we want and to make it up as we see fit. God tells us, and Christ tells us here, that there is a relationship that we Christians bear to God's holy law. We saw in the shorter catechism question and answer today that because God is our God, He is our Lord, He is our Savior and our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. So how does that fit in with what Jesus is saying here? So Christ is stating His relationship in this section to the whole of the Old Testament, and especially to what we call the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And He is encouraging in us our faithful obedience to the law as well, but based upon what He has done for us. So verse 17 talks about Jesus and the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Two important words there. Abolish and fulfill. Extremely important. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. And the word that He uses for abolish is a term that we would use today to talk about tearing down a building. You've probably seen that on TV, where some old building is going to be destroyed and they send an expert in and he plants explosives all over the building, and at a particular time the whole thing implodes and it falls down into dust. That's the description of what this word abolish means, to tear it completely down to the ground. There's nothing left but rubble. It means to end the validity of, or to end something, put an end to something altogether. So, with respect to the law, it has to do with the idea of causing the law to no longer be enforced, to annul it, to make it invalid, or to repeal it, or do away with it. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to annul it. I didn't come to repeal it. I didn't come to give you a new law in its place. He is saying to us, and of course, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about, well, the whole of the Old Testament, because he uses the term the law or the prophets. In the New Testament, when Jesus and the New Testament writers speak about the Old Testament, sometimes they use the term the law and the prophets, and sometimes they use the law and the prophets and the Psalms. But either one of those terms means the Old Testament. That's what we're talking about. And so the point that he's making here is, I did not come to abolish or to make void everything that was taught in the Old Testament. And in particular, everything is taught in the law of God. He's saying, I didn't come to do that. Well, what did he come to do? He said, I came to fulfill. I didn't. Fulfill has to mean something other than destroy. Fulfill means to bring to its end, its designated end, to fulfill a prophecy, an obligation, a promise, a request, a purpose, a desire, a hope, a destiny. So, this term fulfill can mean to carry it out, to do it all, or to bring to full expression, to show forth its true meaning, or to fill it up, to complete it. And so some translators, when they look at it, talk about the fact that what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I came to give its true and complete meaning, to help you understand the real significance of it. You see, if you think about it this way, and this is what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, for years the Pharisees have been teaching false doctrine in the place of the law of God. They have been saying things that enable them to twist the true meaning of the law of God to fit what they want to do. And so when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he is not attacking the Old Testament law, he is attacking the scribes and the Pharisees' false understanding and interpretation and teaching on that law. Okay, so he's saying, I've come to give you the real meaning of it. I've come to help you understand what it actually is all about. So Jesus comes to give the true meaning of the law. In that book that I've cited before, Ernest Kevin, in a book called The Moral Law, he says that's the proper view of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not adding new laws. He's simply expounding the proper understanding of the old laws. And that's what's going on here. He's come to confirm what God has said all along. He's come to restore the full measure, the full intent, the full purpose, the full understanding of the Old Testament law that's been perverted and lost. And so his own teaching represents a proclamation of the true full implications of what God was saying when he delivered his commandments to men in opposition to this legalistic scribal misinterpretation. So his teaching demonstrates that God's law is more exacting and comprehensive than the Pharisees thought it was. They thought that they were really doing well by doing certain things, and Jesus says, well, you've missed the point. All you're doing is focusing on this external understanding of it. We'll see when we get to talking about murder that the Pharisees were thinking along the lines of, as long as I have never taken a knife and stabbed somebody to death, I'm okay. I've never committed murder. And Jesus said, what goes on in your heart is important too. If you've hated someone without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart and in your mind. And that's the true interpretation of that law. And the Pharisees just thought, as long as I can keep away from stabbing somebody or shooting somebody, I'm okay. No. And so we'll see that as we go along. Verse 18, he says that he's come to fulfill it. He says, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, or not a jot, not a tittle, as it says in the King James, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And that word accomplished in the ESV is translated in the King James as fulfilled, and that can sometimes throw a curveball at you because it's not the same word fulfilled that you find in verse 17. It's a different word in Greek. It means to be accomplished. That's why it's translated this way here. It has to do with coming to pass until all has come to pass that God has spoken of, talked about. So Jesus is not in opposition to the Old Testament law. What he's preaching is in full harmony with the Old Testament law, the original intent of the Old Testament law. You all know what a horrible problem we've got today with people that don't understand the original intent of the Constitution, the original intent of our country's laws, where we've got judicial activism that just misinterprets it. Well, that was going on in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were judicial activists who were changing the law to suit what they wanted. And Jesus was saying, no, this is what it originally means. So Jesus is not only giving the full interpretation, the original interpretation, what the intent of the law is all about, but he is also showing that he himself is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. He is going to come, he has come, he is going to accomplish all that the law spoke of. That's what he's come to do. He's going to uphold the true interpretation of the law in opposition to the false interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to do what the law says. He's going to accomplish it. So, Jesus is bestowing honor, genuine honor, on the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And his honor is far higher than that was held by the scribes and Pharisees. So this accomplishment has to do with Jesus fulfilling all aspects of the law as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember, we've been going through the Shorter Catechism when we talked about Jesus as mediator fulfilling three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus does that. He's the prophet who reveals the true meaning of the law here. That's what he's doing. As our prophet, he reveals to us what God intends. He explains it. And not only does he explain it, but he fulfills it. He fulfills all the types and all the predictions of the Old Testament law. He's also our great high priest. And as our priest, he provides his active and passive obedience. He does everything the law requires, and he satisfies its demands for breaking it. He does both of those things. It's important that he does both of them for us. He keeps the law, which we cannot do, for us, on our behalf. His obedience becomes our obedience. We receive it by faith. And he goes to the cross and he dies in our place, which is what we ought to have done, but he takes our place on the cross and he dies for us, and he accomplishes that by bearing all of the curse of all of the broken law upon himself, even though he never broke the law. He stands in our place and he takes us as lawbreakers. He takes that upon himself. He becomes sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he does this as our high priest, and we also have seen that he continues that ministry as high priest today. He prays for us. He prays for us. And finally, he's king as well. As king, he delivers his people. He delivers us from our enemies. See, Satan in particular, but any earthly enemies as well. But as we saw in the Shorter Catechism, he has to subdue us. And so he delivers us from our sins. He has to subdue us. Imagine that. Not only does he subdue our enemies, but he's got to subdue us first before he can subdue our enemies. So he takes care of all of these things, prophet, priest, and king. He does all of that in connection with the law of God. And then he does it in complete detail. Every part of the Old Testament that requires fulfillment, he will fulfill. He will do exactly. these are technical terms, type and antitype. I don't know if you're familiar with them. The Old Testament is the type. It's a picture of something to come. The fulfillment is called the antitype. So we find Jesus Christ being the Lamb spoken of in the Old Testament. And as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is the Lamb. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Every one of those things He fulfills in that way. Every prediction that God makes in the Old Testament, He verifies and says, yes, it will happen. It takes place. I will do it, or it will come to pass. And every single demand of the law He meets. So He uses this expression, not one jot or one tittle will disappear from the law until all is accomplished. The jot is the yod. If you can imagine, it's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. It looks like an apostrophe. Okay, even these little tiny letters, the smallest letters, will not disappear out of the law until all is accomplished. And the tittle is, in the term that's used in Greek to describe it, is little horn. And it's the difference between one letter and another that comes from the little stroke of a pen. Like the difference, I guess in English, would be the difference between a T and an L. You cross a T. And the tittle would be that cross bar, and you know the difference between a T and an L. And in Greek, in Hebrew, you've got the same type of thing. Okay, so Jesus is saying, essentially, we put it this way, not one T will be left uncrossed, not one I will be left undotted. All will be fulfilled. That's what He's saying. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, said, "God's program with respect to Christ, the church, mankind in general, and the universe will be carried out in the full." Then he cites Isaiah chapter 40. Jesus will do this. And then verse 19 contains an amazing thing where he says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So, salvation is all of grace, and nothing is earned by you before God regarding your salvation. But Jesus says your position in the kingdom of heaven is commensurate with and depends upon your respect for the law of God. Whoever disregards even the law's least commandments and teaches others to also disregard even the law's least commandments by precept or by example will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, he says. Now, Jesus is saying this in the context of the rabbis' teachings. And the rabbis said that the Old Testament taught 613 laws. Okay, 613. We've got 10 commandments, but they figured out there's 613 laws. And 248 of those are positive, do this, and 365 of those are negative, don't do that. Because they came up with that. And so, rabbis being rabbis, they looked at all of these commandments, and somebody obviously must have asked the question, what's the least significant law? What's the smallest commandment? What's the lightest commandment? And they came up with one. The lightest commandment, according to the rabbis, was found in Deuteronomy 22:6. "If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young." In other words, you can take the eggs, but you leave the mama bird alone. That's the commandment. And that they said, that's the lightest, that's the least commandment. Now, there is obviously a greater commandment. And you remember, Jesus taught it, and so did a certain lawyer. A certain lawyer came and asked Jesus about it. And Jesus said to him, "Well, what do you think is the greatest commandment?" And this man gave the same response that Jesus himself gives. Luke 10:27, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's the greatest commandment, the first and second great commandments. So, Jesus is in agreement with what that lawyer said. He understood that correctly, that this is the greatest commandment, and he himself teaches that very thing. So, Jesus is not about to become involved in theological hair splitting in this passage. But he does recognize there are weightier matters of the law that are more important. Because he says in Matthew 23:23, this is in that section of woes on the scribe, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now, what he says about this is extremely important. He goes on and says, "These you ought to have done," that's the weightier matters of the law, "without neglecting the others." In other words, what Jesus always teaches is this: don't just ignore the things that don't seem to matter as much. Do them, but don't use them as an excuse not to do the things that are of extreme importance. So the scribes and Pharisees could pat themselves on the back and say, "You know, those dill plants growing in my backyard, well, every tenth plant, I tithe one to God." Okay, that's good, Jesus would say. Don't use that as an excuse to not give your neighbor justice. That's what he's saying. Okay, so we all in this life on earth, we all differ in respect to our degree of faithfulness and understanding of the law here and now. We do. I mean, let's face it. There are Christians who look at the law and say, "Well, that's important, that's not." I may look at another verse and say, "That's not important," when it actually is. I mean, we do, because we are sinful, fallen human beings, and sometimes we don't get what's being said altogether. So in this life, we will differ in degree of faithfulness to what God's law says for us as Christians. And what Jesus says here is we will also differ in heaven and in the resurrection in the degree of the rewards that God gives to us. So we're not to disregard the law. We're not saved by it. But it's important for us as Christians to do. That's what he's saying. It is the rule of life. It's the rule of our faithfulness. We are to live our Christian lives based on faith in Jesus, and we're to obey the law through the power of the Holy Spirit as best we can. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to keep the law. And so he says, "Those who practice and teach the law's least commands, correctly understood, taught, and fulfilled by Christ, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law remains, as John Calvin said, quote Calvin, "the law remains the eternal rule for a devout and holy life." I think Calvin got it right. I think he understood it. The law is what we gauge ourselves by. If we're going to live godly lives, how do we know that we're living godly lives? Well, there's the law of God. It tells us how to live. Not in order to earn salvation, but because we are saved, because we are redeemed, because we are Christians. Through faith in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's our standard. Live by it. So Jesus is describing that his coming was not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to uphold them, to fulfill all that they wrote about. He is the Messiah. He will provide, and he has provided, the fulfillment of all the righteousness spoken of in the law of God. All that righteousness that's needed for us, he's done. And he went to the cross and he died for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins, just as the law of God required that we should have done. He did it in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice. And he is going to go on in this sermon and show us how his righteousness, the righteousness that he provides as the Messiah, is better than the righteousness spoken of and taught by the scribes and Pharisees. He's going to go on and encourage us in this sermon to live holy lives of obedience based on his work of salvation for us. And all of this is in keeping with what the Old Testament promises and predicts that the Messiah will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your law. It is, as David reminds us, our delight. It is to be our delight. We are to meditate upon it both day and night. And we are to think of how Christ has fulfilled it. And we're to think of how we as Christians are also, through faith in Him, to obey it. Please bless us to live godly lives as defined by the law of God, as Christians, and so bring honor to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray these things. Amen.